I want to thank you for your good singing this morning, and I appreciate Nate and Lois helping us and helping us have good music to accompany us as we sing. Make sure you say a happy birthday to Nate today. So I was told by your mom to embarrass you, so happy birthday to Nate. But no, we appreciate his ministry and Katie's ministry and their family, so happy birthday, Nate. Please take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 Corinthians 15. This morning, would like to look at biblical truths about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been taking some time the last couple of weeks to look at different truths about Jesus Christ, making sure that we are indeed worshiping the true Jesus Christ, knowing Him for what the Bible truly says about Him. And we've looked at His incarnation and truths about the Son of God coming to earth, taking on humanity, and living a perfect, sinless life. Last Sunday, we looked at truths about His death in our place on the cross, and not that He had to die, but He willingly chose to die. And if He had not died in our place, we would not be able to be forgiven from our sin. But an important element of the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel message, is indeed not just His death, but His resurrection. So this morning, we want to look at some wonderful truths together about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, we come to a passage of Scripture that's nearing the end of this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, they had some issues. They had some challenging things that they were not following the Lord completely in. And Paul was writing a numerous letters and other visits to encourage these Christians to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ, to keep their eyes focused on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life, and not to get sidetracked with the world and the sinful pursuits that are available around all of us to tempt us, not to be consumed with pride and thus to have arguing and bickering, but rather to focus on Jesus and to truly love Him and know what it truly means to love one another God's way, to live for His glory. And also, Paul was writing to answer some questions that the church had for him. What about marriage? What about these gifts? What about food that we can eat or we shouldn't eat? What about these different things? And there was a concern that number of people, as hard as this may seem to be, or to imagine, is that a number of Christians were starting to think that Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. There were false teachers that were sharing wrong teaching about Jesus Christ. And Paul devotes this section, chapter 15, to why it's so important that we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and also highlighting important truths about His resurrection that indeed did happen. And so this morning, we're going to consider six biblical truths together about Jesus Christ's resurrection from this passage. I know you hear the number six, and you say, you'd be thankful I didn't put seven, because I was really wanting to put seven, but I didn't put seven. I also know that there are hams in the oven and other things going on, so I understand that as well. But we're going to move through these briefly by God's grace. But I would encourage us with this thought as we come to God's Word this morning, that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, and so are we through faith in His gospel. Paul wanted these believers to understand that if you are a Christian, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only way that you can have eternal life is if Christ has risen from the dead, and because He has, we have, if you're a Christian, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And one day, we also will be resurrected out of this decaying body into a perfect heavenly body fit for eternal life. We look forward to that day. This gives us hope for those of us who have had Christian spouses or Christian children or those who have died in Christ. There is a future resurrection when we will be raised from the dead to live with Christ. And so because Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, we also are alive through faith in His gospel. Let's have a word of prayer briefly as we come to God's Word, and then we're going to start reading through some very important passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 and look at some important truths about Jesus. Dear God, I pray that You will guide our hearts and our thoughts, this morning as we come to your word. I pray for this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, that, Lord, we would be truly rejoicing for all the right reasons. And the reason we can rejoice as Christians on Resurrection Sunday is that we are alive through Christ, because he is alive, never to die again. We thank you, Lord, that God so loved this world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. We thank you for your power, your majesty, your glory that you displayed in raising your Son from the dead, and also as you have raised us to newness of life, to eternal life through faith in Jesus. I pray that as we look at some truths that are very important, I pray that for Christians this morning, these would be rich affirmations and confirmations and strengthening of your word in our hearts and your truth in our hearts this morning. I pray that if there are those here who are still are doubting or wondering or have questions, I pray that through your Spirit you will help them to see the truth of God's word and the truths about Jesus Christ's resurrection. I pray that they would believe in Jesus Christ, that they would no longer doubt, no longer push away, but they would believe and embrace the truth of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that whatever work that you need to do in our hearts, as you would use these resurrection truths in our lives, I pray that we would live for your glory, that we would honor you, and may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 4 this morning to begin with. Verses 1 through 4, we can see one of these first truths that we want to consider this morning about Jesus Christ's resurrection is that it is of utmost importance to the gospel's message. Kind of hinted at that already. But Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is of utmost importance, of primary importance to the gospel's message. Verse 1. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." This, in a nutshell, is the gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news worth proclaiming to others. A good message. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He died for our sins, but he rose again the third day. Perhaps you've seen this artwork. I've used it on some of the graphics here. But central to the gospel is the resurrection of Christ and his death. All of these are important. The gospel goes beyond even more than just his resurrection. He ascended to heaven and he's coming back one day to call all those home who believe in him. But he came, he died on the cross, and he rose again. The little arch kind of represents an empty tomb. But he rose again. This is a simple way that you can share even the gospel. Maybe you're having lunch with a friend or a coworker. You only got a couple minutes. You can just even sketch this down. And maybe you draw the first arrow. You can tell them why Jesus came and how he came. And then he went to the cross. He died in our place for our sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And he's ascended to heaven, but he's coming back. And the call for each one of us is to believe. To no longer go our own way. To no longer try to seek eternal life or utopia in our own power, because we will always fall short of the glory of God in our own strength. We need a Savior. We need God's Son. And he rose from the grave, and he died for our sins. Jesus Christ's resurrection is of utmost importance. Notice how Paul says here in verse 1, he says, "I want to remind you, brethren." This isn't something new, this truth about the resurrection. I told you right away, the first thing I really told you when I came is that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again the third day. Don't doubt the resurrection of Christ, Paul is going to be reminding them of. He says this is what has saved you, your faith in this reality that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And notice he says at the end of verse 4, and also in verse 3, accordance with the scriptures. According to the scriptures. But what scriptures is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament.
Those were the Old Testament scriptures they had at hand. The New Testament had not yet been given by the Holy Spirit, inspired by him. But he says, I preach this. You received it. You stand in these truths. You are saved. You are being saved. You're actively saved through faith in this. What scriptures? If you have a Bible handed, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah 53. We were here briefly last week, and I didn't get to read through this in my message last week, but there's a couple of verses I want to point out here. We often go to Isaiah 52 and 53 when we think of Christ dying in our place, because this section talks about hundreds of years before he came to earth. I should say 100 years before God the Son came to earth and took on the name Jesus. Hundreds of years before he suffered in our place on the cross, this prophecy was given in great detail, highlighting, emphasizing that Jesus, God's Son, would come as the suffering servant. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. This speaks of his death. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verses 7 through 9 talk about his suffering and his torture as he went to the cross and even his burial. If you look in verse 9, it says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Many, many Jewish people have come to faith in Jesus Christ after reading Isaiah 53 as the Spirit of God opens their eyes to see this is our Messiah who came. Isaiah prophesied and Jesus fulfilled this perfectly. But the story doesn't end there. Look at verse 10. This is the point I want us directed to, verse 10 and 11. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And notice this, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall, what's the next word? See. Dead people don't see. Jesus who has risen from the grave, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion or inheritance with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many. And what is he doing now? He makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is alive. He is in heaven. Romans 8 tells us that he is, and Romans 8 and 9 tell us that he is praying, interceding for his own. He's alive. Even back in Isaiah 53, according to the scriptures, it was made clear he would die, but he would be raised again. And this exactly is what happened. There's many other passages. If you want to jot this down, we're not going to go there this morning, but Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel, remember Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel the prophet, he's given a vision of 70 weeks looking forward to end times. And it says at the end of those 62 weeks, which actually is just about 490 years after that, because each week would be 7 years, as the scriptures, the angel made clear to him. At the end of 62 weeks, it says, this anointed one will be cut off. That's the death of Christ, but he will rise. He had to die. He died in accordance with the scriptures, and he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Jesus Christ's resurrection is of utmost importance to the gospel's message. We do not have hope without his resurrection because we would still be dead. Oh, the atonement would have been made, but where's life? We must have a risen Savior. This leads us to a second reality. We need to understand this truth, and Paul will go on to show us verses 5 through 11 that after Jesus' resurrection, he physically appeared to hundreds of people. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 down through 11. And that, he's continuing this gospel message, and that he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me on the road to Damascus. He appeared to Saul at the time, whose name is Paul. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you, what's the next word? Believed. And what did they believe? They didn't believe this is something that Paul made up. They didn't believe this is something Peter made up. They believed that this is the word of God, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And these Corinthians had not seen Jesus, just like none of us have seen him. Peter would say, though you have not seen him, yet you love him. And though you haven't seen him yet, you are filled with hope of glory, of seeing him again one day in his heavenly kingdom. But we believe that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. And actually, there are many people who saw Jesus. In those days between his resurrection, he appeared many times to his disciples. He appeared and spoke to over 500 people we see here at one time. At Acts chapter 1, he's on the Mount of Olives and his disciples are around him, probably at least 120, maybe more people there. And then he ascends to the Father. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at truths about his ascension to heaven and his soon return. On Luke 24, we see Jesus appearing on the road to two disciples that same day as he rose from the grave, as they're walking on a way to Emmaus, and he appears to them and eats with them, and then he vanishes out of their sight, and then he appears to his disciples. But each time he did, he was there in the flesh, physically. These were not just visions. He's alive. He's risen. And he has his glorified body, but he is risen. One day we will have a body like his, glorified. No longer struggling with sin and decay and death. Though Jesus didn't struggle with sin, but the effects of sin's curse. A third truth is not only did Jesus Christ physically appear to hundreds of people, but thirdly, we see that Jesus Christ's resurrection, it validates his divine claims. And also his resurrection is Christianity's foundation. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. Look at verse 12. And here's where we see where there was a problem in Corinth of doubting whether he really rose from the dead. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed, as some were teaching, as raised from the dead, or as he was teaching, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's saying, Christ, this is the focus of the preaching. This is the core of the gospel, that he's risen to give us eternal life. How can some of you, verse 12, say there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, here's the hypothetical. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Here's the domino effect of this false teaching. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain or empty or useless. Verse 15, we, speaking of Paul and missionaries, are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But I love verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ's resurrection. Jesus said several times to his disciples, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed and he will be buried and he will rise again the third day. He said it at least three times. That's quite a claim. That's quite a statement. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave, and he would be like any false Messiah that had ever come to Israel and has ever come since. Oh, I'm the Son of God. Oh, I have this power. Oh, yes. And they never rose from the grave because they were imposters. But Jesus Christ is no imposter. He is God the Son. And he revealed his power through signs and wonders and miracles. But the greatest demonstration ever that the world has ever seen of God's power and glory is when he raised his Son from the dead. And Jesus didn't just raise and go to heaven. He physically appeared to show that his message is true. It must be believed. It validated. It didn't say that it's not that what he said wasn't true, but it showed beyond all reasonable doubt that he is indeed true in what he says. It's one thing to say you're going to do something. It's another thing to do it. And this is exactly what Christ did. He rose from the grave, but also it is our foundation. Paul here is making it clear. If Christ never rose from the dead, then he's still in the tomb, and we have no hope. We are without hope because, yes, he died, but he did not triumph over death. So where's the triumph for us? There's none, if that's not true. But thank God that's all hypothetical, because he has risen from the grave. Paul here is one of the most clear passages of scriptures that talks about an apologetic, a defense about anyone who would say that Christ has not died. There are eyewitnesses who saw him. More than that, it's the word of God and it's true. We must believe by faith. And he is coming again. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, and so are we through faith in his gospel. But this is the foundation for Christianity. There are many religions in this world, and you know what they all have? A leader who died and never rose again. Muhammad is still in the grave. Confucius is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. All these false deities and all these spirits, they have never risen from the grave. There's only one who has, and that's Jesus Christ. He is God. And he has shown his power as the true Son of God by rising from the grave. And that is how we have hope and truth of eternal life. Don't let anyone tell you that Christianity is just another religion. I really try to not use the word religion for Christianity if I can, to avoid confusion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he validated, he made that reality when he rose from the grave that he is the life, the way that we can find hope and eternal life from our sin. Fourthly, we're moving through. As we come to verse 20 through 28, we see that Jesus Christ's resurrection, it causes or makes God's gift of eternal life and his defeat of sin's curse certain. It makes God's gift of eternal life certain, just as it makes the defeat of sin certain. Look, if you would, with me at verse 20 down through 28. But in fact, Christ, notice, has been raised. The Father raised him from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, speaking of Adam, so also by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, we could say the beginning. He's the first one who rose. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, these are Christians who put their faith in him. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated is death. One day, death will be no more on this earth. Thank God. Verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. All things under his feet. But when it says, and he's quoting here from a psalm, all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he, Jesus, is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. It's kind of confusing. What he's saying here is God has a plan. He has a plan to fulfill every prophecy in the Old Testament for Israel and for his church and for a new heaven and new earth. And all of that is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ is not risen, then there is no heavenly kingdom for us to go into. There's a heavenly kingdom, but we can't get in. And Jesus Christ is the beginning. We see here, first of all, that in the first order, if you look at verse 23, when it says, but each in its own order, there's going to be multiple resurrections. Does that sound weird to you? Not resurrections of Jesus, but resurrections taking place. Jesus is the first. He rose from the dead. And one day there will be a second resurrection. We call this the rapture of the church. We see that if you look at verse 24 or verse 23 at the end, Christ the first fruits, but then at his coming, those who belong to him. One day he will return in the air. We'll talk about this more next Sunday. And he will call his church home. We look forward to that day. It could happen today. It could happen at any moment. And then we see that there is this rule, this kingdom. In verses 24 and 25, there will be a kingdom that he delivers to his Father, and Jesus will rule and reign over this kingdom. But this would not be possible if he had not risen from the grave. There will be a restoration, verse 28, of God reigning, theocratic rule. There will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new kingdom, and God will come and tabernacle a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven to this new earth. But it's all based on the resurrection of Christ. It's all conditional upon that. Jesus Christ's resurrection makes God's gift of eternal life and the defeat of death certain. Thank God for that. That means that when we die, we still live in a broken world. We are not in the new heaven and new earth yet. One day there will be a new earth where there will be no more sin, no more darkness, no more pain, no more cancer, no more injuries, nothing, because it will be without sin and the curse of sin. There will be no death. But until that day comes, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in this life, if you're a Christian, and if Jesus Christ has not yet returned and we die in this life as Christians, there will be a coming resurrection. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 4. We see it later on in here. We're going to look at it in a couple moments in 1 Corinthians 15. We're in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Jesus returns and calls his church home. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord. And forever will be with the Lord. And that's only possible because he's alive. He's risen from the dead. Do not discount the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why the church celebrates on the first day of the week, because we worship on the first day of the week, because that is when he rose, and that is our basis for life. That is our basis for hope, and that, as we'll see, is our basis to endure and to press on, because there is a coming eternal kingdom and heaven that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ, because he's alive. As we think of this, Paul is going to go on, and we're going to jump down to verse 35. In verses 29 through 34, he deals with another discussion that we don't have time for today, but people were even baptizing themselves for dead people. It made no sense. It makes no sense at all. And he says, why are you doing that? You're showing that you don't believe in the resurrection. What's going on with that? So we're going to skip over that for time. But when you doubt or you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people do really strange things. When we get away from what God's word says, we do foolish things. And Paul is saying, no, Corinthians, hold fast to the true gospel. I want to read a lengthy passage here. But basically in verse 35 through 57, we're going to see this fifth truth, that Jesus Christ's resurrection, this is what we celebrate on every Sunday. We should celebrate every day, especially on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ's resurrection makes our future resurrection sure and imminent. Was one of our son's vocab words, I believe, a week or so ago. Imminent. Any moment it could happen that Jesus will return. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Verse 36. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. You think of a kernel of corn, it dies, and then it raises again. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Paul here is giving an illustration. Someone says, well, will we have this same body? Is it going to be just like this? And he says, we're going to be a perfect body, a changed body. It's going to be without sin, without pain. And we don't know all the details about it, but it's going to be perfect. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be full of life, than more full of life than it ever was before. When you put, we were popping some popcorn last night, and that's not a good illustration, but even the corn, what happens? It pops, looks different. But when you put a grain of corn into the ground, what comes up? A plant. And yes, there's eventually corn on it, but it doesn't look like that kernel anymore. What do you see? You don't see a kernel popping out. You see a plant. And Paul's point here, his illustration, is that when we die, our body is worn out. many times. It is decaying, but we will not be decaying anymore. There will be a fresh, new, perfect body that will rise to be with God. There were those, oh, how's this going to work? Our dead bodies are just going to rise. We're going to be these dead things floating around. Oh, no, no, no. And that's why Paul says, you're foolish if you think that. It's going to be a perfect, more than alive body that's ever been. It's not just a bunch of ghosts and phantoms floating around. It's people with voices and hearts that sing praise to God. We see visions of that in Revelation. Shouting, worthy is the Lamb who was slain and rose again. We'll keep on reading. If you look down in verse 39, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. What is sown is perishable, which means we die. When our body, we have died. But what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being or soul. And then he ends the quote, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What's he saying here? God created Adam out of the dust of what? The dust of the ground. But our new body is not going to be made out of the dust of the earth. It's going to be made gloriously by the word of God. And made fresh and new, no connection to this sinful world. I look forward to that body. I look forward to that soul, that life. The soul has not died. The soul is with the Lord, but this body will be raised, and this soul and body will be joined, a perfect body, with the soul that has gone to heaven. Now, verse 50, Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That has the idiom for dying, a metaphor for dying. We shall not all die forever, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to who? God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? Victory over death. Victory in a new body that is resurrected and now is joined with the soul that has been with him in heaven. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, and so are we through faith in his gospel. Excuse me. I was singing a lot. Now I'm speaking a lot. Last truth we want to look at this morning. And this is one that jumped out to me more. I don't know if it's just because as I'm growing in my walk with the Lord that I'm looking forward more to heaven, or I'm wanting good reasons to endure and to press on and go hard for Christ. This is his work, not me. But I love how Paul ends this. Verse 58, therefore, in light of all this and all these truths about the resurrection of Christ, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why? Because Jesus is alive, and he did not labor in vain. And because he did not labor in vain, we also, as Christians, do not labor in vain if we're following him.
Jesus Christ's resurrection, this last truth this morning, Jesus Christ's resurrection gives Christians the confident hope to faithfully endure. What does Paul say here? Be steadfast. Hold firm. Hold fast. The Navy has a number of good mottos, and one of their mottos is hold fast. No matter what happens with the rigging back in the day, no matter how the waves are blowing, hold fast. And Paul's saying here is literally, hold fast to Christ. Be immovable. Always be abounding, growing, serving in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know this. I love this word is knowing. While you're doing all this, this is why. Because you're knowing that in Jesus, in the Lord, your labor is not empty. It's not in vain. Do you remember him using these words before? If Jesus Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. But it's not, because he's alive. And so he says, your labor also is not in vain. Many of you have sacrificed much to live for Christ. And that's part of what the Christian life is. When we take a stand for Christ and we say, I'm not going to deviate, I'm not going to capitulate, I'm not going to go down the wrong path, we sometimes lose friends along the way. Sometimes we have family members that relationships get strained. Maybe we don't get that promotion at work because we took a stand for Christ rather than willing to look the other way. But Paul here says, don't give up. It's worth it. And as the hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ, because he's alive. We have a reason to endure and to live for Christ and to live godly lives for his glory in a very broken world, because our labor is not in vain. Keep pointing people to Jesus. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, and so are we through faith in his gospel. I want to read a quote from a commentator as we close this morning. As he was looking at this last verse, it says, here the word has its own regenerative power because it expresses the truth of Christ himself. But here too is a word for all seasons. Our present existence in Christ and our present labors are not in vain. Standing beneath them is the sure word of Christ's own triumph over death, which guarantees that we shall likewise conquer. Victory in the present begins when one can, with Paul, sing the taunt of death even now in light of Christ's resurrection, knowing that death's doom is sure. Because death could not hold its prey, Jesus, our Savior, neither will it be able to hold its further prey when the final eschatological trumpet is blown that summons the Christian dead under the resurrection and immortality. What a hope is this! No wonder Paul concluded on a note of exhortation that we may confidently continue on in our way in the Lord. The last words that we have for the Apostle Paul was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, behold, there is a crown of righteousness awaiting me, but not for me only, but for all those who love Christ's appearing. He's alive. He's coming back one day. I hope you know him as your Savior. I hope this Resurrection Sunday that you are having a reason to endure. I hope and pray that your life in Christ, that you are alive through faith in him. I hope that you believe that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, and I hope you know him as your Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I can't think of a better moment to come to Christ than now. None of us know what each day will hold. I don't say this to scare you. I say this to remind you that because Christ is alive, today is the day that we must call on him, so that when we die in this life, we will raise with him to eternal life. I hope that you have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. We're going to close in a word of prayer. But if you have questions about what it means to be alive in Christ, don't take the gamble that you'll wait till next Sunday. Don't take the gamble that you'll wait till tomorrow. Make the decision now. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your kindness to us through your word. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is alive, and I pray that today our lives would be overwhelmed with him and his glory, and I pray
that you will use us as image bearers to point others to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won.